John chapter 18 this evening. We're going to take the last few verses of this chapter and finish it tonight. And I want you to notice with me as we begin reading from verse 36. In verse 36, wonderful chapter as we found many of the chapters, all of the chapters in this book's been tremendous truth that's in them. In verse 36, and this is where he's standing before Pilate and he's being questioned about himself and about his kingdom, his kingship. He said in verse 36, and Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom's not from thence." He said in verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find no fault at all." Now, Lord, we thank you tonight for this privilege that you've given us to assemble together here this evening. I pray your blessings upon each and every one here tonight. God, we pray tonight that your will to be done in our lives. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the leading and guiding of our Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you tonight for our Savior. And we ask tonight for your anointing and blessing to be upon the reading of the Scriptures. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there's basically two thoughts I want to, even though we're going to read through all of these verses from 36 to verse 40, basically there's two thoughts this evening that I want to speak to you about briefly, and we've already covered one of them in the book of John, actually in chapter 8 and in chapter 17 to some extent. One of them has to do with the kingdom that the Lord mentions here in verse 36, and the other one has to do with the truth. Now, notice with me as we come back here to verse 36, and let's take this verse and begin to look at it. If anyone gets cold tonight or hot, you can run the air conditioner one way or the other. I just turn it on, and I usually don't fool with it very much. And I seen someone was cold this morning and had a jacket on, and they got up. And sometimes it gets messed with, and it gets too cold or it's too hot. So I'll leave that up to you. You'll notice with me in verse 36, he said, and Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." Now, in this passage, I want you to think about what he's saying, because in verse 10, we find that Peter has already pulled the sword and was ready to fight, and the Lord stopped it, healed the man that he cut off his ear, and told him to put his sword up. And so we find that the Lord is dealing with his kingdom. Now, there's a few passages I do want to give to you this evening in reference to the nature of the kingdom of God, the spiritual present aspect of the kingdom of God. Now, the Lord's argument here is, in this passage, his kingdom is purely spiritual and divine. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not the physical aspect of that, especially in the future. But this is proven, by the way, by his peaceful life and the demeanor of his disciples. He's already proving by the training of his disciples and the way they have conducted themselves, that he's not planning to fight the Roman government and establish some type of kingdom in that way. And again, as we come here in this passage, he said, and Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, that's what I want to talk to you for a few moments about this evening. Now, let's turn to just a few verses. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Colossians in chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1. Now, he said, "My servants would come and fight if my kingdom was of this world." He's saying, in effect, that his kingdom was not dependent upon armies and taxes and weapons, as kingdoms are in the world. They did not plan to fight. his disciples were not going to prevent their king from being delivered into the hands of the enemy. They were not going to establish a kingdom by force. And so that's basically what he's saying. No crusades, no state church, none of these things. Now, as we come to Colossians chapter 1, and giving you just a few other verses as well, the Apostle Paul in Romans 14, I'm not asking you to turn there, but when he talks about the present reality of God's spiritual kingdom, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So there is a present spiritual reality of God's kingdom. Well, I've spoken on this many times here in this church. Well, I've preached on the future aspect of the physical kingdom of God being established. But I've also preached on the fact of His kingdom is here now. Many times we fail to see this, that there is a kingdom, that we are a part of this kingdom, and this kingdom is in existence at this present time. Revelation 1:9, I'm not asking you to turn there. But in Revelation 1:9, John writing this letter, he said, "And I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that was called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." So we find that in this passage, he's talking about he was a companion in tribulation during the first century, and he's saying, "and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." When I was preaching last Friday night, as I preached at the Mission of Hope a month or so ago, I preached the message on overcomers. And I began in Revelation 12, in verse 11, where it says, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." We find nowhere in the New Testament where the disciples are overcoming anybody with swords and clubs and guns and so forth. We don't find that. But they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, I'm going to be reading in Colossians, and notice this. He said in Colossians chapter 1, we was in this passage here this morning. By the way, keep in mind that 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, that Satan is the god of this world. The Bible tells you and I that we're to separate ourselves from the world. 1 John 5 and verse 19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. But Jesus talked about a kingdom, and he talked about a church. And he said in Matthew chapter 16, he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This church is not built with guns and clubs and swords and knives and so forth. It's built with truth, and it's built with the Spirit of God. And the kingdom that we're talking about now is built the same way. Colossians chapter 1, I want to show you in this verse that we are already in this kingdom if we're saved. Colossians chapter 1 in verse, I'll begin reading in verse 12. He says, "And giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Now notice in verse 13, we read the following verses this morning down to verse 19. But notice in verse 13, a reference to Jesus Christ. He said, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness," that is Satan's kingdom, "and hath," notice that, "hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." So spiritually speaking, you and I have already been translated into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is righteousness and joy and peace and the Holy Ghost. So we, spiritually speaking, we are a part of this spiritual kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ has been talking about. Notice again in the book of Luke, and this time we're going to go to chapter 17. Just one or two other verses here in Luke in chapter 17. Now if you back up with me to chapter 16, first of all, we'll read a passage here. But again, Jesus Christ saying that my kingdom, that is the divine kingdom, that which is from heaven, that which is spiritual. He's saying my kingdom does not need weapons and armies and taxes and so forth. There's, you know, many people love to praise all the crusades that took back many years ago. You need to read about those crusades and see what was really going on back there. No wonder there's people that still dislike and have a bad taste in their mouth toward a certain flavor of Christianity. And then Jesus Christ never came to establish at His first coming a state church. And He came to establish His kingdom. And you and I, a part of His kingdom, live in this world, but we're still in God's kingdom. And Luke chapter 16, and verse 16, just to cut into the text, He said, "The law and the prophets were until John, and since that time," from John the Baptist, "since that time, the kingdom of God," notice, "is preached, and every man," notice, "presses into it." So we find that every man presses into it. We are in part of that kingdom. That kingdom began to be preached by John. It is a spiritual kingdom. And so everyone has been saved since then as a part of God's church and God's kingdom. In chapter 17, begin reading in verse 20. He said, "And when He was demanded of the Pharisees of when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.'" Notice that. The kingdom of God is within you. "And He said unto the disciples, 'The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, you shall not see it.'" Let me not read any farther, but notice the kingdom. We're talking about a spiritual aspect, a present reality of the kingdom of God. And He says the kingdom of God is within you. Now, turning back with me to John chapter 18, and notice again in this passage. He said in verse 36, "And Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, then would My servants fight. Then,' He said, 'that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is My kingdom not from thence.'" Now, the Lord one day will roar out of Zion, and the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and our Christ. That's Revelation chapter 15. Now, the passage that we're looking at, though, is the Lord saying we're a part of this spiritual kingdom that is a present reality. Now, this is, when you get, and you began studying this, I want you to understand tonight, and I told you in January I was going to be preaching on this, never did do it, maybe next year, I don't know, we'll have time this year, but there has always been, I'm saying this for a reason, there has always been a remnant of believers in every age. He said, "I'm going to establish My church, build My church upon this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, there's always been a church. There has always, by the way, been independent churches, always have existed by different names throughout the centuries. And that is important because we, you know, when we use the word, if you want to use it, fine. But when you use the word Protestant, I mean, if you want to use it, I'm not going to say nothing against it. But in one sense of the word, we are not Protestants here this evening. We did not come out of Catholicism and protest it. There has always been, now I want you to think about, I'm not saying that we're right on all of our doctrine. I pray that we would be, and I desire to be. And there's subjects every year that I study over and over again. I mean, there's subjects of baptism and the Lord's Supper and salvation and all these things that I study over, constantly studying them over, because I want to be right on these subjects. And one of the reasons that I chose to put to be a Baptist is because of their heritage and their beliefs. When you go back, you'll find that there has been a remnant of believers throughout church history that many of their beliefs, or should I say our beliefs, line up with many of their beliefs. In other words, when it comes to the issue of salvation, when it comes to the issue of baptism, there have always been those that have opposed infant baptism. The first century, the second century, the third century, the fourth century, every one of those. And all you got to do, if you get a hold of any history, go and study them, and you'll find that there are always those who have opposed that, and they've always been persecuted. They've always been those who have immersed. They've always been those who have believed in religious liberty. They've always been those who have believed in freedom of conscience. They've always have been those who have been opposed and preached against state church or church state and combining them together. When you have the Reformation, some great people involved in the Reformation, but they were already independent churches by different names. They were independent churches. You read, I've got a book in there this thick on the Reformation. And you read some of these books and you get the indication by reading them that there was no truth until they found it and came out. There has always been truth. There has always been people that's believed the truth. Just like Peter, James, and John, and as you come through history, there have always been people that had believed, that had preached the grace of God, that have been against the merging of church and state, that have been against baptizing infants and religious liberty and freedom of conscience. Did you know that when this country here was formed, by the way, during the Reformation, and especially in the 1500s, you started noticing some independent churches and different ones, and a lot of people say, well, they started then. No, they came out of the woodwork. When the Reformation began, many of the independent churches, and some of them have different names, and one of the names is Anabaptist, and they came out of the woodwork thinking that some great things is going to take place, and there were some great things that took place, but they soon found out that they were persecuted also. Because there are many of the Protestants that came out, and when they came out, Calvin and Knox and some of them, when they came out of Catholicism, they're those that were believers that had never been involved in Catholicism. And when they came out of Catholicism, and you've got independent churches coming out of the woodwork and believers, they also were persecuted by Protestants because they would not baptize their infants. They did not believe in church, state, and so forth. This is just facts, and don't let anyone ever convince you otherwise. It's not, with the Reformation, thank God for some people that came out of that, but there were always believers down through the time. There are always true, genuine believers, and even in America, when you began looking at the 13 colonies that was established, and you know that probably at least 10 or 11 of those were state church colonies, and they were independent people that believed in salvation by the grace of God, in immersion, and no infant baptism, people that believed in religious liberty and freedom of conscience and so forth. Guess what? In Massachusetts and Virginia and other states, they were persecuted for their beliefs. You can read even about Baptist history in America and begin reading about that. There were Baptists that were persecuted because they would not baptize their infants. Now, the true believers haven't always been called a Baptist or Anabaptist or whatever. There have been a number of different names, but I'm saying to you, there has always been a remnant of true believers. It's not a matter of name. It's a matter of principle and doctrine that they have held on to and taught down through the years. Now, he says in verse 37, he said here, "And Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth, and everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Now I want you to think about this. Pilate said in the next verse. Now here is a question that has been asked thousands or millions of times. I don't really believe he wanted the answer. But he asked, he said, "What is truth?" And embodied before his very presence in the person of Jesus Christ was the incarnate truth. And he said in verse 39, he said, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." Now, already in John chapter 8 and John 17, we've gone off for at least a few moments or maybe longer than that on the subject of truth. Let me remind you of a couple of things this evening. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 8. Now, I'm going to give you some verses if you want to write them down. In John chapter 8, we're going to turn here first of all. John 1 verse 17. The law was given by Moses and grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Chapter 15, verse 26, the Bible speaks of the Spirit of truth. Chapter 17 and verse 17, he said, I'll sanctify the disciples through thy word. And he said, thy word is truth. The Bible tells us to beware of those who would rob us or spoil us in Colossians 2 and 8 by traditions of men, the rudiments of this world, and carry us away from the truth. One of the things that happened in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, Satan came. He began questioning the authority of God's Word. He began an attack, an assault on the truth. Now, you'll notice with me in John chapter 8, we find that in this passage, let me read just a few verses from this chapter. I'm going to be reading in verse 38. Now, one other thing let me mention to you. Jesus said, to this end, have I come, in verse 37 that we were just reading in John 18. And he said, to this end came I into the world. And he said that I should bear witness unto the truth. You might well write down Revelation 1:5. Jesus Christ came to bear witness of the truth. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And when we began looking at this, we find that the Scriptures, and there's one verse that I remember many years ago, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. We're talking about the importance that Jesus Christ attached to the truth. It was His sole business in coming into this world to bear witness of the truth. He said, for this reason. So He's showing the nature of His kingdom, and He's talking about the truth of the Word of God. Now, in John chapter 8, and we're going to begin reading. Let me get back there again. In John chapter 8, we're going to begin reading about verse 30. And the book of John, the truth is one of the key words throughout this book. Now, again, thousands has asked this question. It is a most noble and important question, without any doubt. You'll find here that he said in verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How saith thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house wherever, but the Son abideth wherever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And of course, they go on with this conversation about being Abraham's seed. He finally tells them that they are of their father, the devil, in verse 44 and 45, because they rejected the truth. And then in verse 47, he said, and he that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So we see the importance, again, that's placed here on the truth, verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We don't realize how much bondage we are in to the traditions of men. Notice in Matthew in chapter 15, there's a lot of things that brings us into bondage. Notice as we come here to this passage. In Matthew, I'm going to be reading in chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And I'm not going to really deal with the context here. I just want to point out a few verses and so forth in this passage. Hopefully, I don't know, it may be months away. I've got a message, an article on the traditions of men, and also a message and an article titled High Places. Have you ever studied out the phrase high places in the Bible? Quite interesting. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 14, the Bible says that truth is fallen in the streets. And that entire chapter is dealing with the apostasy of the nation of Israel. We find that in 1 Kings chapter 18, as we study the Scripture, we find that with Elijah dealing with the nation of Israel and Ahab and so forth, we find that there in that passage that what the children of Israel did, they did not forsake Jehovah God in the sense of totally forsaking Him, but what they did, they mixed together, they merged together the worship of God and the worship of Baal. They're mixing truth with false. And there is only one truth. Jeremiah 7 and verse 28 and Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 also deals with this same thing. Well, you'll notice with me as we come to Matthew and in chapter 15, he says in verse 1, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" He gives them an example from the law. So they're accusing him of violating the traditions of the elders. And he accuses them of violating the commandment of God by their tradition. Come down with me, please, in this chapter. And notice in the middle of verse 6, he said, "Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." He said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And I'm not going to read any farther. And he begins dealing with the heart down in verse 19 and 20. But the point is, they had canceled out the Word of God and the commandments of God with their traditions. How many of you have seen that in America and around the world? Many traditions today that is placed above the written Word of God. Well, turn back with me to John in chapter 18. So what we try to do today, we try to Christianize and baptize many of our beliefs and our practices. And we need to be seekers of the truth of the Word of God. Buy the truth and sell it not. How can we sell the truth? Well, he said buy the truth. I mean, salvation is a gift. But I'll tell you what, if you want any truth, you've got to want it. You've got to desire it. You have to work for it. I have to study, and so do you, to find out things out of the Bible. I have to pray sometimes, you know, not sometimes, but I have to pray and seek the Lord in order to get truth from God. It's not a simple thing. We all assemble together here, and we have to take time to do that and pray together and sing together and fellowship together and study God's Word. So he says, buy the truth. But how is it that we can sell the truth? Well, there's many ways that people sell the truth. One is by compromise. When we compromise, we're selling the truth by carnality and by covetousness. So there's many ways that we can sell the truth. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ is commanded to do one thing. The Bible says that the church, in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, says that the church is the pillar and ground of what? The truth. Now, the church is not the truth, but is the pillar and ground. So we are to support the truth and stand for the truth. Now notice in John chapter 18 again. He says here in verse 37, "And Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." That's important. He said in verse 38, "Pilate said therefore unto him," or said unto him rather, "What is truth?" What is truth? Years ago I highlighted that in my Bible. How many times have we heard that word or that question answered? And sometimes people do want the truth and sometimes they don't. I don't know about you, but I want the truth. I desire the truth. I seek every day for God to give me truth. I want it. I want to know it now. I don't want to wait until I stand before Him and He said, "Well, you should have had this and this over here." I want it now. And I place the truth above everything else. It's worth more to me than gold and silver and the things of this world. It's very, very valuable to me. He says in verse 38, "Pilate said unto him, What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Well, there's no crime. He knew he was not trying to overthrow the government. I believe he basically knew that he was not guilty of the charges that were brought against him. And then in verse 39, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And you know, as you step down in chapter 19, let me read one other verse this evening. In chapter 19, this passage here, I'm going to be reading in chapter 19 in verse 8, and said, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. We find that the Jews have proved themselves that they were of their fathers, the devil. Without any, I'm not saying every Jew in Palestine in the first century. We know there were those who saved. Peter, James, John, other disciples. 3,000 souls, then 5,000 souls. But the majority of the Jews in Palestine in the first century had missed the coming of Jesus Christ. The truth stood before them, the incarnate truth. And they rejected the truth. And these are the people that had the Word of God. These are the people that had the prophecies in the Old Testament. These are the people that had passages like Genesis 3 and verse 15 and Psalm chapter 22 and Isaiah 53, and they had Daniel chapter 9. These are the people that could calculate the time when the Messiah was to come. And they were those that were looking for Him. There was Anna and Simon and others that were actually looking for Him because they knew of the timing of the Old Testament Scripture. And still yet, they missed the truth that stood before Him. They crucified the truth incarnate. There are two things I want you to remember in the latter part of this chapter. This is our third week in this particular chapter. I want you to remember the fact of verse 36 when he said, my kingdom is not of this world. We belong to a kingdom. How many believe that? We've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom. We have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We are kingdom saints. We are part of His church. We are part of His kingdom. We are walking in reference to the spiritual kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ established. He did establish a kingdom, without any doubt. I know there were many that were looking for Him to establish a physical kingdom. And many of them would have liked to have seen Him to overthrow the Roman government at this time. But the Lord established a spiritual kingdom. You and I are part of that kingdom. Now, that's quite exciting to think about that we're already a part of God's kingdom. That's quite exciting. The second thing I'd like you to remember in this chapter is, again, one of the key words in the book of John is the truth, the word truth. And this is very, very important for you and I. Romans chapter 8. Verses 18 through 25 speaks of those who have rejected the truth. And the Bible even says that God had given them over to a reprobate mind, a mind that cannot reason, a mind that cannot judge properly, and things of that nature. You see, there is only one truth, and you and I are to be truth seekers. We're to believe this book word for word. Say, but I don't understand it all. Tell me somebody that does. But we are to believe it. And as we walk along in this life, God will reveal things to you and I that will draw us closer to Him. So remember these two things. This is about the kingdom and then the truth. And again, we'll pick up in chapter 19 as we get into next Sunday night.